A couple of weeks ago, we began taking a look at the foundational values that are part of the local church, and that's within the context of our series on the church. There are biblical principles that I would argue should be part of every local body, but the way they are expressed are different according to the particular complexion of the church. We explored the first foundational value, to glorify God. The primary purpose for our existence is to glorify God. That's why we were created. God made humankind in His image to reflect His glory. God's human creation was, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 8:5, crowned with glory and honor. We glorify God in two basic ways. First, by declaring who He is and what He has done, and then by reflecting His glory in our everyday lives. This morning, I want to focus on the second foundational value within the local church, and that is to equip believers. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a passage that we've referenced a number of times in this series, but I want to read it again and reflect on it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the key purposes of the local church is to grow believers to maturity and equip them for effective service in the kingdom of God. What stands out to me in this passage, and I've referred to this before, is where the emphasis for general ministry is placed. The emphasis for ministry is placed within the body. What is envisioned is one another ministry. The pastors, elders, and leaders are not the primary tools for body ministry. Their role is to equip the body to do the work of ministry. The focal point is the body. Members of the body equipped to minister within the body. In order for one another ministry to function as God intended, believers need to be equipped. Let's take a few minutes to unpack this idea of equipping believers. What does it mean to equip believers? First of all, it is to establish believers in the truth. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The very first element of being equipped is being established in the truth. The second element of being equipped, or I should say the second element of equipping believers, is to provide the tools for believers to function effectively within the body. Ephesians 4:12. To equip the saints. That's why the leaders are gifted within the church and called to various roles within the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 16 speaks of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The third element of equipping believers in this encapsulates some of what I have just mentioned, is that equipping believers is to provide the tools for believers to grow to spiritual maturity. We might call that progressive sanctification. Notice what Paul says back up in verse 13, Ephesians 4:13. He says, we have these roles within the body to equip believers. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now think for a moment about the process of physical maturity. When a baby is born, what are the characteristics of that tiny child? Initially, there is a helplessness, an innocence, a naivete, a lack of wisdom or informed judgment. They're vulnerable. But as we mature, our behaviors and perspectives change. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. As children develop, they pass one milestone after another. First, they might have slept through the night, and everyone celebrates that the child sleeps through the night. And then they have their first words. Then they take their first steps, and then they're potty trained. Praise God when they're potty trained. As they grow, they're not as helpless. They're not as naive, hopefully. They're not as vulnerable. Eventually, they begin to behave and think like an adult. God does not intend for individuals to get saved and stay spiritual babies. Jesus commissioned his followers to make disciples, not mere converts. A disciple implies something more than simple entry-level faith. It implies depth. It implies a desire to learn and live according to the way of Jesus. What does spiritual maturity look like? First of all, mature believers receive the Word of God as authoritative in their lives. Jesus told a parable about a sower. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed. And not all the seed fell on good ground. Some of the seed fell along the path, some on a rock, some on thorns. The seed, Jesus said, that fell on the path was like those who the devil, the deceiver, comes and snatches it away. And then there are some that falls on the rock. They receive it zealously, but they have no depth. They forsake it during hard times. It springs up right away. But because it has no root, it gets scorched. It might burn bright, but it burns out. You've heard the term flash in the pan? The term flash in the pan actually comes back from the old photographic days. In the old days, you've probably seen pictures of it, especially around the Civil War. They would hold up a trough with some magnesium or something along the trough. And when they took a picture that needed some kind of light, it would flash, and then it was gone. Some believers are like that. And Jesus said it was like the seed sown on the rocks, because it springs up, but then it doesn't have any deep roots. So when the sun comes, it scorches it, and it's gone. But then some of the seeds fell on among thorns. And those were those who received the word, but it's not a priority in their lives. Other things take precedence. They're unproductive due to a lack of attention. But then Jesus said, some seed falls on good ground. They receive the word passionately in fertile soil. They're diligent to tend to it and let it thrive. They let it take its full root in their life, and it produces fruit in their life. They put it to action. Mature believers receive the word of God as authoritative. They're the ones that receive it passionately and put it to action in their lives and are changed by it. Then mature believers are competent with the word of God. Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We need to be diligent to study the word, to know the word, to passionately hunger for the word, to be skillful in its use, not just haphazardly use it as proof text, but understand the context so we fully understand what the word is saying and to be able to use it skillfully. And mature believers are firmly rooted in their faith, knowing right from wrong, not wishy-washy. They're stable and consistent. And mature believers have an eternal perspective on life. That's the perspective that Paul had in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, when he said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, let those of us who are mature think this way. How is he thinking? He was thinking with an eternal perspective. Though he was engaged with the world around, still he was being driven by eternal values. Mature believers have an eternal perspective in life. And then mature believers reflect the transforming power of God in their lives. Ephesians 4:1, Paul challenges those he is writing to at Ephesus. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You see, it's not just going on with the status quo. When you come to Christ, there is a change that needs to take place. Just a few verses later, he speaks of the futility of the Gentiles, those who do not walk in the truth, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But it goes on to say, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Something should change when we come to Christ. Mature believers reflect that transforming power of God in their lives. And then finally, mature believers utilize their gifts for the upbuilding of God's kingdom. As Paul challenged those in Rome, as he was writing in Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We put them to action. We become fruitful within the body, and we contribute to the upbuilding of God's kingdom. Why is it important to equip believers? Well, first of all, believers who are equipped are less likely to be deceived by false doctrine. Back to Ephesians 4, verse 14. We are to be equipped and to grow to maturity so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There are a lot of voices in the world, and they are encroaching within the church. And many people who are not grounded fall prey to those false teachings and false doctrines that are being broadcast. Those who are mature, those who are walking in the truth, are not vulnerable to that kind of deception. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that in the end times, people would fall away from the truth. He said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Did you catch all that he was saying there? First of all, he was talking about the end times, and he's talking about those who would fall away from the truth in the end times. But do you know why they fell away from the truth? They weren't grounded. And they were going after things that sounded good. They were pleasing to their ears. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about the world. The world is already caught up in that dialogue, in that narrative. He's talking those within the church setting who are not fully grounded. They want to hear things that make them feel good, and so they're drawn after various teachings that are pleasant for them to hear. And they're not keen on recognizing what is truth and error. And they fall prey to the things that are easy to listen to. And in that, they wander away into various myths and into false teachings. So believers who are equipped are less likely to be deceived by false doctrine. Believers who are equipped can effectively contribute to the building up of the body. They can minister to one another. Back to Ephesians 4, verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ. When the body is involved in one another ministry, the scope of ministry expands and people begin to minister to one another, and the entire body is built up and strengthened because of it. A body of functioning members is a dynamic, thriving church that is prepared to make an impact for the kingdom. Notice verses 15 and 16. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So much in those two verses. He's talking about the various members of the body. And we're all joined together. And when each member is working as God intends for them to work, to function in the way God intends, it makes the body, the entire local body, grow so that it builds itself up in love. How do we equip believers? There's basically two aspects of this. The first one is that we proclaim the truth, the Word of God. The teaching of the Word is the primary focal point in the Sunday morning gathering. That's not to say that there aren't other elements in our meeting that are important. We worship together, we pray together, we fellowship, but the Word is central. On what basis is the teaching of the Word of God central to our gathering? Why can we say that? Well, first of all, teaching is part of Jesus' commission to make disciples. In Matthew 28, I alluded to this already, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus gathered the followers of his to a hill in Galilee. And he said, all authority has been given to me. And then he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And notice this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's through teaching that they understand what Jesus has commanded, his word, so that we can apply it to life. So teaching is part of Jesus' commission to make disciples. Teaching was part of the earliest gatherings of believers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it records that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's not insignificant that the apostles' teaching tops the list. Apostles' teaching refers to the words of the Lord passed on and applied through the apostles, first verbally and then in written form. Our New Testament represents the authoritative teaching of Christ passed on through his disciples, his apostles. And Paul places particular emphasis on the preaching and teaching of the word. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Those are forceful words. And he goes on to say, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So then the question arises, in certain circles at least, what makes the Word of God, as found in Scripture, uniquely effective in equipping believers? And there are a number of things. First, it is God's word with the power to change lives. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What's he saying? Well, as we speak, we breathe out. He's saying all Scripture are God's words. They are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Jesus, in one of his final prayers, recorded in John chapter 17, was praying to the Father. And in John 17, verse 17, he prays for the Father to sanctify them in the truth. And he goes on to say, your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them different. Make them called out ones through your word, the truth. The word of God renews our minds. For us to be able to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, as I referred to Paul's instruction. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do we renew our minds? Through the word. Through the word. It is God's word with the power to change lives. God's word alone discloses God's plan of salvation. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where do we find the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation? We find it in God's word, God's written word. The New Testament is the message of the gospel and its implications for life. And God's word provides spiritual nourishment for growth. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So within that context, just a few verses prior to that, he speaks of being born again through the word. And now he's talking about that nourishment of pure spiritual milk. And don't be mistaken to think that he's talking about somehow baby Christians here, because that's not the context. This pure spiritual milk is something we should all crave within this context. And that is particularly found in God's word. And God's word reveals the nature of God, his will, and his redemptive purpose. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Paul says, as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So often, this passage is read at funerals regarding eternity and the things that God has prepared for us in eternity. But actually, that's not the context of what Paul is saying here. He's saying what no eye has seen or ear heard regarding what God has prepared. And he goes on, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And notice in verse 13, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, it's the words that Paul is proclaiming that are Spirit, God's Spirit being revealed, revealing God's nature to us. He goes on in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. But who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, my words are spirit and they are life. God's word reveals God's nature, his desire for us, his will, his purposes, as much as he desires to reveal to us. And it is through God's word that we can get a glimpse of who he is. God's word protects against spiritual failure. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119 verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers, by guarding it according to your word. A few verses later in verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word protects us against spiritual failure. And God's word provides a weapon for spiritual warfare. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And one last significant thing that I want to mention about the Word of God. The Word of God provides depth for worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus encountered a woman at the well. You know the story of the woman at the well. It was in Samaria. And Jesus was resting there, and his disciples went in for food, and out came this woman, and Jesus began talking to her. During the course of that conversation, notice what Jesus said about worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What could He mean by worshiping in spirit and truth? Well, I believe that so often when people engage in worship, it is an emotional thing. And if truth is not a part of it, they are caught up in the moment and they are lifted to certain heights of emotion, but it's not grounded in truth. Spirit without truth is erratic and uncontrolled. It is unstable. But the flip side of that, truth without spirit is cold and dead, lifeless. Jesus said those that worship God worship in spirit and truth. God's word, His truth, informs our worship. It provides depth for worship. First of all, the knowledge of the word keeps our worship biblical and true. And secondly, knowledge of the word expands our understanding of God and the categories within which we can worship Him. Those who do not know the word, who are not mature, who do not have an understanding of who God is, their worship is so shallow. But when you plunge the depths of God's revelation of Himself in His word and begin to understand more of God, you begin to go deeper into worship because you see God for who He is in a deeper way. We can never understand all of who God is. God is eternal. He's infinite. But as we get into His word, His revelation of Himself, we understand more of who He is. So when we engage in worship, we worship Him for who He is. God's word informs our worship and allows us to go deeper in worship. So how do we equip believers? First of all, we proclaim the truth, God's word. But then, secondly, within the body, we equip believers by reinforcing the truth. And that's through elements of our gathering, through the worship, the music, the communion, the prayer. They all point to God and they emphasize and reinforce the truth that we know. And we reinforce the truth through biblical fellowship, the relationships that we have together. Notice again, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul talks of speaking the truth in love. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. What's he saying? Well, within the context, it clearly is for the building up of the body. What is speaking the truth in love? Well, obviously, it is relational in its aspect. Within the body, it's speaking to one another in love. Why? To challenge them. We're challenging one another in love. We're speaking the truth in love to them. So it's within the context of relationship that we are reinforcing that truth. And we're challenging and encouraging one another. I've referenced this passage often in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. A couple elements out of that. Stirring up one another to love and good works. Challenging one another to live out the Christian life. To demonstrate love within the body. And then encouraging one another. Those two components, challenging and encouraging, both a part of relational involvement within the body. Sometimes people need a little incentive. As I actually said this a couple weeks ago, need that gentle, loving kick in the pants. And other times, man, they're going through some really deep stuff and they need to be encouraged. People need to come alongside and say, I'm praying for you. I want to walk with you through this. Both aspects of body life, both part of reinforcing the truth within the body. One of the key purposes of the local church is to grow believers to maturity and equip them for effective service in the kingdom of God. How do we as a church bring believers to maturity and equip them for service? We make discipleship a priority at every level. Adult, youth, children, everything we do is to glorify God and to make disciples directly or indirectly. We value the word of God as absolute. We emphasize putting the word to practice, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Equipping believers is a foundational value for the local church, but being equipped needs to be a foundational value in each of our lives. We need to view seriously the need to grow spiritually to biblical maturity. Not to be satisfied with just floating along in our spiritual walk. But to go deeper in Christ, to expect something more, to expect God to move in your life. God is there. The Old Testament promises that if we seek Him, we will find Him if we seek with all our hearts. The Lord goes on to say, I desire to be known by you. I will be known by you in Jeremiah. Let me leave you with this last passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All these are components of our gathering together. But again, it's significant that it's within the context of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is life and life changing. It transforms us at the deepest level. I pray that you would challenge us in our hearts to go deeper with you. To not be satisfied where we are, but to press into you that we would grow to maturity. Help us as a church to be able to equip believers effectively. That we would function as a body, as you intended, and that you would cause us to grow in love. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.